Good evening. We got there, or we're just about to get there. We have been getting there for some time, but we have finally arrived at the conclusion of our series in Revelation. It is my prayer that you have enjoyed these last months. I am covering a book that's not often preached, and I'm sure a few preachers remarked on that as they preached within churches. Hopefully you have seen it in a different light and have a deeper understanding. But more so, that upon the conclusion of this series, that you see the Saviour more clearly. Because ultimately, that's what Revelation is all about. Not about the charts or the graphs or the when's this going to happen and what does this mean and that. Ultimately, it's all about Jesus. And as we come to the last words of Revelation, we have we focus upon Jesus. And tonight, as we go through this chapter, I do pray that you see that more clearly. I can't guarantee that I won't get emotional. I'll try my best. Last words. They have a way of staying with us, don't they? When someone knows that they are coming to the end of, say, a conversation, the end of a letter, a visit, or at times even their life, they tend not to waste words. Last words often carry weight. They reveal what mattered most. They can be full of regret. They can be courageous, they can be full of faith or longing, they can be a warning, or they can be full of hope as well. I don't know if you know this, but the inventor of Apple, Steve Jobs, his last words recorded were, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow, oh wow." John Newton, the former slave trader who became a preacher and wrote Amazing Grace, is remembered for saying in his last words, "I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Saviour." At the end, his hope was not in his record, it was in the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Because last words matter. And that's what makes Revelation 22 so powerful. These are not simply the closing lines of a book. They are not the credits at the end of the Bible. They are the final words of God's written revelation. And at the center of these final words, these last words, we hear the voice of Jesus himself. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus' final words from the cross was a word of finished salvation. He would declare in that moment, "It is finished." But here at the end of Revelation, his final word to the church is a word of promised return. He would say these words, "I am coming soon." After all the visions and the warnings and the judgments and the songs and the beasts and the bowls, the battles, the tears and the glory, Jesus steps forward at the end and speaks. And his last words are not complicated. He says, "I am coming soon." He says, "I bring my reward with me." He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." He says, "Let the one who is thirsty come." And right at the end, he says, "Surely, I am coming soon." So as the Bible closes, we're not left with confusion, and we're not left with speculation. We're not left wondering what happens next. It's very clear that we are left with Christ right at the end. So let us read together Revelation 22. And Callum's going to kindly put it on the screen. And please have your Bibles open as we go through, as we follow through this passage together. It is entitled "The River of Life." "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life and its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp nor sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said this to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Amen. Now, there are so many things that you could say about this passage and so many places to dive into, but this evening we're going to look at the moments in which Jesus speaks his last words here in this prophecy. In Revelation verses 6 and 7 and 12 and 20, he says these things. He says, I am coming soon. We're told in verse 6 that these words are trustworthy and true. And that matters. The promise of his coming does not rest on wishful thinking. It does not rest on religious optimism. It rests on the reliability of God himself. He is the guarantor of the words that are spoken. These words are trustworthy and true. The first, last words that we look at are these repeated lines. Look, I am coming soon. Look, I am coming soon. Surely, yes, I am coming soon. That repetition matters. At the very end of the Bible, Jesus wants that truth to ring out, ring in the ears of his people. He is coming. He is coming. He does not end scripture by giving us a date to calculate. He does not give the church a secret timetable to decode. He does not invite us into speculation, fear, or argument. He gives us something so much better than a date. He gives us a promise. A promise. He says, I am coming soon. This is the heart of Christian hope. Our hope is not ultimately in an event or in a system or a chart or a sequence of end time details. Our hope is in a person. The one who loved us is coming, is what Revelation 22 says. The one who died for us is coming. The one who rose again is coming. And we might ask, as we do, quite honestly, how soon is soon? You know, I do say that to my wife sometimes. When are you coming home? Ah, soon. And she'll say, and when's that though? What does that mean? You know, Jesus said these words nearly 2,000 years ago. And generations of believers have prayed, come Lord Jesus. It was even prayed tonight. And they have died without seeing him return. So how can we still say, I am coming soon? You see, the word soon is not given to us to satisfy curiosity about dates. It's given to us to shape something about you, to shape something within you, to shape the posture of your life. It means his coming is certain. It's near in the purposes of God. And it is sudden when it comes. From heaven's perspective, it's the next great act in the story of redemption. And it's just around the corner. So the church in every generation is to live awake, be ready, remain faithful. And that would have mattered so deeply to the first churches in Revelation. Remember them a few months ago, way back at the beginning? Some of them were suffering. Some of them were compromising. Some of them were weary. Some of them were being drawn in by the world and its wealth and its power. To them, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Soon. What does that mean for the Christian then, when we reach the end of Revelation? To the suffering Christian, it says these words, hold on. Hold on. To the tempted Christian, don't sell your soul. Don't sell your soul to Babylon. To the weary Christian, it says, your labor is not wasted. Your effort is not forgotten. And to the comfortable Christian, it says, wake up, be ready, soon. It's kind of like that time, you know, have you ever been, perhaps maybe waiting to be picked up? Someone's coming to collect you. You have to go and get someone. And you're unsure when they're coming. You're waiting there, and you're waiting for them to arrive. But when you hear the words, I'm coming, your waiting changes, doesn't it? Your perspective on that waiting changes. The promise does not remove the wait, but it fills the wait with hope. And that's what Jesus gives the church, a promise. He does not tell us everything about the timing, but he tells us enough. He says, I am coming soon. And until he comes, the church waits with eyes lifted and lamps burning and hearts ready. So he says, I am coming soon. He continues on. The second last word of Jesus is this. He says, I'm coming soon. And I'm bringing my reward with me. And the ESV says, my recompense. I'm bringing my reward with me, is what he says. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. That's a serious word. He's not coming back empty-handed. He's not coming back to be a distant observer. He's coming as the King who sees, the Judge who knows, and the Lord who rewards. That should steady you as a Christian. And it also sober you as a Christian. Because Jesus says he'll give to each person according to what they have done. And we need to be careful also, as Jesus is not teaching that we earn salvation by works. We know together that we are saved by grace through faith because of Christ. In this passage, we learn that the water of life is free. It's free. And we are the ones that need to come thirsty and needy and empty-handed. But grace in itself, as we know through Scripture, does not make our lives meaningless. Grace does not say, it does not matter then how you live. Grace says, you belong to Christ now, to live as one who belongs to Christ. Verses 10 and 11 add urgency to this. Revelation is not sealed away as though it has nothing to say to us now. John is told, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the scroll, because the time is near. People have to hear this. You have to hear this tonight. The direction of our lives matters. The coming of Christ reveals and confirms what is already true in your heart. This word that he speaks is one that searches us. All the way through Revelation, it has been calling the church to overcome, to endure, to refuse to compromise, to remain faithful, to worship the Lamb, not the beast, to come out of Babylon and not be seduced by our riches. And now at the end, Jesus himself reminds his people, none of that faithfulness will ever be forgotten. Saying that every act of hidden obedience is seen by him. Every costly stand that you have had to take for Christ is known by him. Every piece of quiet service that no one ever applauded is seen by him. You see, the world may not notice you, and the church may sometimes forget you. But Christ does not forget. My reward is with me, he says, and that is comfort for you, the faithful, but it's also a warning for the careless. Because if Christ sees the faithful, he also sees those who have compromised. He sees hypocrisy. He sees the life that uses Christian language but lacks a love for Christ himself. This is a word that searches us this evening. It makes us ask questions like, what am I living for? And whose approval is it that really matters to me most? And what am I building my life around? Am I living for what this passing world can give me now? Or am I waiting for what Christ can give me in the future as reward? The return of Jesus is not meant to make us speculate. So many people speculate when reading Revelation. You're not meant to speculate. It's clear about who this book is written. It's written about Christ. And he is coming soon, and his reward is with him, and nothing done for him will be wasted. The third last word of Jesus is one of authority. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. He tells us not only that he is coming soon, but it's clear from Revelation 22 who is coming. Frame this in your mind. Contemplate this. Who is coming? The one who comes is not a messenger or a servant or an angel or a distant figure from heaven. Is the Alpha and the Omega. You perhaps don't know this. Maybe you do. Maybe you're more learned than me. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. Jesus is literally saying, I am the beginning, the end of all things. I was there before the first page. It does not have the final word. Death, we know, As Christ has conquered, it does not have the final moment. Christ does. And that would have strengthened those first churches that read this letter. They lived under pressure from an empire that imposed itself upon them, that compelled them to compromise, that asked them to worship false gods. They would go on to suffer in years to come under the rule of this empire, and they would have fear. To them, Rome looked powerful. The world itself may look out to us and be immovable. No doubt in those early days of the church, it would have felt small. But Jesus says, I am the first and the last. So we as Christians, through these words, are called to not judge reality by what we can see. Don't confuse the temporary power of this world with ultimate authority of Christ. Don't think just because evil in this moment is loud that it's the Lord of us. Verses 14 to 16 show what his authority means in practice. He says he's the Lord of the city. There is blessing for those who wash their robes, those made clean through the Lamb. Those have the right to the tree of life, and they are the ones who may enter the city. But there's also a warning. Those outside are those who... It's the Lord Jesus' word to his people. And he is the Lord of hope also. It says he is the root and the offspring of David, the promised king. And I love this one. He's the bright morning star. He's the one that announces that night will not last forever. This is not only true of world history, this is true of our lives. It is true of our lives. Christ knows our beginning. He knows our ending. He knows every chapter in between. He knows those times of joy and sorrow and waiting and failure and repentance and obedience and faith. He knows every single moment. And it means then that we don't need to control the story or change or manipulate the narrative. It's his story. We just need to trust the one who writes it. The one who is coming soon. The one who was before all things, who will remain after all things, and who is Lord over everything in between. The fourth last word is a word of invitation. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Again, after the many pages that we have been through together, after the warnings and the judgments and the battles and the glory, there is still this open call that remains to the very last page. Come. Come. Revelation 22 does not only tell us that Christ is coming, it tells us again that sinners may still come to Christ. I find that so compelling. I know maybe there's someone in your mind, in your heart, and you think, not them, they're so far gone. Maybe they loved and professed Christ at one time in their lives and they've turned their back, and now you think, well, it's not going to be them, is it? The very last moment, the very last words are still an invitation for people to come. Come. And this invitation connects with the beginning of the chapter where John sees the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The chapter begins by showing us the source of life in an incredible picture. Again, just like in Eden, where all life flows from God. It ends by inviting us to receive that life. And perhaps maybe your mind is drawn to another moment in Scripture. This is not the first time Jesus has spoken this way. In John 4, he meets a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, and she comes looking for ordinary water. But Jesus offers her living water. He says, whoever drinks this water, the water I give them, will never thirst. Never thirst. She was the one that was exposed and weary and isolated and spiritually thirsty, yet Jesus doesn't turn her away. He offers her living water by grace. And here in our section in Revelation 22, take note who the invitation is for. It's not for the strong, it's not for the impressive, or those who have managed to tidy themselves up. It's for the thirsty. For the thirsty. The gospel does not ask us to pretend that we are full. It already knows that you're empty. Already knows, and he already knows that you are weary and guilty and unable to save yourself. Come and take the free gift of the water of life. The invitation here is urgent because Christ says again, I am coming soon. The door is open now. The water is offered now. Don't treat the invitation lightly. You are thirsty. Come and drink. And so as we come to an end of this chapter and the end of the whole book of Revelation, we come to the last verses. We have seen the risen Christ walking among his churches. Cast your mind back. We've heard his warnings and his promises. We have seen the throne of heaven, the Lamb who was slain. We have watched Babylon fall. We have read of the defeat of evil. We've been witnesses to the final judgment. And we've had that glimpse of the new creation. And after all these things, the book ends with Jesus himself. Before that final prayer, just before it, there is one final warning. Verses 18 and 19 tells us that these words are not ours to edit. We must not add to them. We must not take away from them. Revelation does not ask us to manipulate or distort or domesticate Christ, soften his warnings, improve his promises, or reshape any of these words, these last words, to suit ourselves. We are only called to receive and respond. And now that all that is contained in these pages, and as the book ends with Jesus himself, he says he is coming soon. So we as believers should live with expectation. We should long for that moment. Today, Lord, tonight, now. How long, O Lord? His reward is with them, so we are being called to live with faithfulness. He is the Alpha and the Omega, so we have to live with confidence. He has the final say on all things. And the water of life is free, so come to him, he says, and call others to come. And he says it one final time, just as we end this whole section, surely I'm coming soon. And the church answers. The church answers right at the end. He says, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. This is where Revelation leaves us. Not with fear and not with confusion. And not with not every question answered. But with Christ. He's the one who reigns. He's the one who is speaking. He is the one who is warning. He is the one who is inviting. He is the one who is coming. And that means these are not simply the last words of the Bible. They are the lasting words of God. Words that outlive empires. Words that steady the church. Words that call the thirsty. Words that warn the careless, words that comfort the suffering, words that awaken the sleeping, and words that hold us until that day comes when we see his face. I do hope that you have enjoyed the time we've spent in Revelation together. I do pray that you have seen Christ more clearly. And above all, I do pray that it helps you as a Christian endure. Remember way back at the beginning, we said that the book of Revelation was about endurance. It was a message to hold on. And we finish with those words, hold on, hold on. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, this evening we praise you as the Alpha and the Omega, the one who reigns and the one that we know who is coming. Forgive us. Forgive us for listening more to the passing words of the world than to your lasting words. We praise you and give you thanks that the invitation that you have extended to us is still open to those final moments. And we pray for many who can come. Call the thirsty, Lord, to come and drink of the water of life. Write your words deeply on our hearts and help us to live ready, to live faithful, and to live hopeful. And finally, Lord, we answer your promise with this prayer from our church, from each one who has gathered here. We just pray a blessing upon them. And those who could not be with us this evening, Father, we just ask that you are with them and that you bless each one of them individually. In Jesus' most holy name, amen.